All right, start of the tape. So, what is the theme of our retreat this weekend?
Kingdom.
All right. So, I thought we could do a class about the kingdom of God. And in fact, I did a series 3.5 years ago. I don't even think possibly even Michael was there, but Zane certainly was, and Jan. All right. Pretty sure it was before even Stephanie was coming around. So I'm going to be essentially doing a series of lessons that kind of what I did about 3.5 years ago on the kingdom of God. Got it? So basically what we're going to do is we're going to do the kingdom of God is and the kingdom of God is not. And this lesson has roughly 28 points.
Wow.
All right. So I'm hoping to get through the first 12 or 13 of them tonight. Crazy. Call me crazy. Okay. So we're going to talk about what the kingdom of God is. Okay. So the kingdom of God is, and a couple of the kingdom of God is not. Point number one. The kingdom of God is a topic Jesus spoke about the most as recorded in the Bible. By far. Okay? It is the dominant topic in basically every sermon that he preached. So that should tell us something. It's something we should know about quite a bit. We should be able to explain and understand. And we should talk about the kingdom. Right? Let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Oops. Now, if you don't believe me when I say the kingdom of God was it was the most significant proportion amount that Jesus talked and preached about, then just read the Gospels and you'll find out that it's true. By the way, when you're reading the book of Matthew, Jesus doesn't call it the kingdom of God. He calls it the kingdom of heaven. So, which one did Jesus actually say? The answer is, well, neither. What I mean by that is Jesus was speaking in Aramaic, right? And the Jews were very hesitant to say the word God. All right? So, I don't know exactly what Jesus said in Aramaic, to be honest with you. I can do a little research and find out. But, so to translate what Jesus said in Aramaic into Greek, all right, Matthew, out of sensitivity to the Jews' hesitation to even say the word God altogether, called it the kingdom of heaven. Right? So when you're reading the book of Matthew, you'll never see the phrase kingdom of God. You'll always see the phrase kingdom of heaven. All right? But in Mark and Luke, you see the kingdom of God again and again and again. Not so much in the book of John, but notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Okay. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, that is to the apostles, but also to this larger group of about 120, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So, what was Jesus speaking about during these 40 days?
The kingdom of God.
Well, then, okay, that begs the question. Well, then, what was he talking about? Well, the kingdom of God, yeah, but do we even know what the kingdom of God is? And that's why I have 28 points. The kingdom of God is... All right, point number two. Okay. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's going to be point. What I thought was going to be point number two is actually point number three. All right. So we're going to give our first run at defining what the kingdom of God is. Okay. And our first effort to define the kingdom of God. Oh, by the way. One of the most famous passages that we use all the time is in Matthew 6:33. where Jesus says, don't worry about your life, right? The, you know, the flowers, you know, and every, they take care of themselves, blah, blah, blah. He says, don't even give a thought to your life, right? And then he says, seek first his kingdom. And in order to put that command into effect, you have to know what his kingdom is. So we're going to talk about that. Okay? So, point number two, the kingdom of God is a place, in quotes, where God is king, where God reigns. That's the basic definition of the kingdom of God. One of my favorite authors on the kingdom of God is David Lipscomb. He's the founder of Lipscomb University and one of the founding fathers of the Churches of Christ. And David Lipscomb said, the kingdom of God embraces everything and every person in the universe over which God rules as king. Now, does God rule as king over everything in the universe? The answer is definitely not. Okay? Look around. Look around. Okay? So, no, not everything. Well, arguably everything, the stars, they obey God. Even the kittens and puppies obey God. But there's a few things in this universe that are not part of God's kingdom because they're not taking him as king. Preeminently then, the kingdom of God is a kingdom. And therefore it has a king. Right?
Yeah.
And kingdoms also have subjects. All right? In America, are we subjects?
No.
We're citizens. Right? Why are we citizens and not subjects? Because we don't have a king. Now, I'm not going to get into the politics of what's been happening lately. You know, we're just going to keep moving on from there. All right? So my definition of the kingdom of God, at least in this little section right here, the kingdom of God is anywhere, any situation, or any person where God reigns as king. So then, in the human sense, the kingdom of God is a life submitted to God's will. Okay? So we've had 2 points so far. Number one, the kingdom of God is the principal subject that Jesus talked about. And in those days between his death and resurrection and his ascension, it was the main thing he was talking about. Okay? Number two, all right, the kingdom of God involves a king. And it involves subjects to that king. Point number three. The kingdom of God is a very big concept. It's an all-embracing concept that covers so many different things. It involves nature, as we'll see. It involves the nation of Israel. Today, not so much, but back then, for sure. And of course, it involves the church. All right? The kingdom of God has so many aspects. Hundreds and hundreds of PhD theses have been written about the kingdom of God. That's why, number four, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God primarily in parables. Why? Because the kingdom of God is such a big concept. And it's, in some ways, abstract. And Jesus told a lot of parables, but majority of his parables were kingdom parables. He said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Right? Starts as a mustard seed, and it becomes the largest plant. That's a mustard plant, by the way.
Wow.
That's a big plant. By the way, people say, the Bible's not inspired by God because Jesus said the mustard seed is the smallest seed, and there's actually smaller seeds. Oh, give me a break. Come on, give me a break. It is pretty much the smallest seed that we plant in our garden. Does anybody know of a seed small? All right. All right. Okay. Debatable. They're longer but narrow. Whatever. You know. Come on. Come on. Saying the Bible's not inspired by God because of that. Come on. Give me a break. The mustard seed. Okay? He compared the kingdom of God to a pearl of great price, to a treasure hidden in the field, to a farm, basically, with four different kinds of seeds. He told the parable of the weeds. I already mentioned the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the parable of the net, the parable of the household, the parable of the lamp. All right. And so a majority of all the parables that Jesus told were told in order to explain what the kingdom of God is about. Now, I'm purposely not going through each of those parables. Some of them you could think about how they explain the kingdom without my help. So point number four, the kingdom of God is such a huge concept that in order to get us to understand it, he used parables. Number five, the kingdom of God, in one sense, is the thing which is here. But in another sense, it's something that comes suddenly and unexpectedly. Okay? In the Old Testament, it's called the Day of the Lord.
Yeah.
The Day of the Lord is a day that the kingdom comes. And it's kind of an irony, if you will, because the kingdom of God is here, and yet it comes. So the kingdom of God breaks out at certain historical points in very dramatic ways where God's kingship is demonstrated. The flood, boom!
Yeah.
The kingdom of God.
Wow.
Sodom and Gomorrah, that's a breaking out of the kingdom. Passover, the Exodus, on Mount Sinai, the kingdom of God came.
Yeah.
On Mount Sinai, when they crossed the Jordan. The kingdom of God came, and it's described in great detail. It was prophesied many times when Assyria came and took Samaria and destroyed the northern kingdom. All right? And there's a number of places in the prophets which it talks about the day of the Lord. And it's a reference to when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and leveled the city. The kingdom of God came when Cyrus defeated Babylon, when Antiochus Epiphanes persecuted the Jews during the period of 167 BC, which led to Hanukkah. The kingdom of God came at Pentecost. That's a big kingdom of God coming thing. Big one. But the biggest one is yet to come. When Jesus comes back. That's when the kingdom of God is really going to come. All right? And when God comes, when the day of the Lord happens, people are surprised. I got a call from some guy in Florida today.
Wow.
He said, "Man, I want to talk about the end of the world." And, you know, and he's going, I had these dreams and these feelings and, you know, it's what's going on right now and the Middle East and all that. I'm like, I never met this guy. I don't know who this guy is, but he's there. Yeah, it's happening now. And I said to him, I tried to be polite. I said, you know what? You just ought to essentially be a subject of the kingdom, and who knows?
Amen.
Jesus often said the time has not yet come. He's talking about the kingdom. All right? And also, he said more than once, in the fullness of time. He's also talking about the kingdom. In Acts 17, Paul said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he calls all men ever to repent. Is the day of the Lord, is the coming of the kingdom, is that a day to rejoice? Look at most of those examples. Because...
good ones?
Yes.
Passover and Exodus of the Jordan River.
Yeah, because the day of the Lord is a day when God's will is done. And often it involves judgment. Okay? Yeah. Okay, we'll say more about that. We're going to come back to that concept a little bit more. Another thing is the kingdom of God is revealed in history. So history reveals the working of God's kingdom. And that's one thing that makes Christianity and arguably Judaism as well unique amongst all the world's religion, is that the entire religion is steeped in a history. It is a story of God working over time to establish a certain thing, which is the kingdom. Okay? The kingdom of God is a story which is revealed both gradually and suddenly. Let me say that again. The kingdom of God is a thing which is revealed both gradually and suddenly. Because God had a plan. Because we were kicked out of the kingdom. You know? We were kicked out of the kingdom. I'll talk about that in a bit. But God chose a man. He chose a tribe, a people, a place. He gave them a covenant. And each one of these events were major historical events. Okay? He sent them prophets. He prepared a nation. And when all had been prepared, God himself came. And John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. You know, the greatest moment in human history for the coming of the kingdom is when Jesus walked the earth. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, in the past, God has spoken to us in various times, in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through Jesus Christ. Again, he's talking about the kingdom. The last days of what? The last days of God's story. Right? John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verse 2. By the way, I'm not going to turn to all these passages because I just want to give it a picture here. So I'm going to mainly quote these things rather than have us turn to them. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. But the actual literal Greek, anyway, is the kingdom of God is at hand. It's like right here. And right after they said that, guess who walked in? Jesus. And the dove fell on him, and the kingdom of God came with power. Let's read Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. That one we'll actually read. The kingdom of God is a really big concept. And at the end of the day, you know what you have to ask yourself? Is Jesus your king? All right? That's going to be my sermon on Sunday morning, so I don't want to give away too much. But for you people who aren't going to be there, we'll post it at the church website. This is what Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days. What's he talking about?
In the last days of earth.
Yeah. All right. He's talking about Pentecost. Because there was a prophecy, right, in Joel. In the last days. Right? And Peter got up that day on Pentecost and said, these are the last days. We're living in the last days. In other words, there's this story, the garden, the flood, Babel, Abraham, slavery, freedom from captivity, into the promised land, northern kingdom destroyed, this whole story. But we're in the last chapter. Right now is the last chapter before the final consummation of the kingdom of God. It's kind of cool. All right? In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It'll be exalted above all the hills. All nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And if you've heard me give lessons many times, I've said many times, kingdom prophecies tend to have multiple fulfillments. But that certainly is talking about Pentecost. All right. How are we doing here? We're on point number 7. All right? And this is one of those, the kingdom of God is not. And what I'm doing here is I'm opposing something, not that you all were ever taught, but that I was taught. And by the way, because I was taught it, probably Jan was taught it, probably Michael was taught it, and probably Sandy was taught it, because to tell the truth, in the church that I grew up in, they used to kind of have the whole kingdom of God thing messed up pretty bad. All right, just so you know. I'd like to think that we're doing a way better. So here's another quote from David Lipscomb. And this, we inherited this false understanding of the kingdom primarily from the churches of Christ, but they should have listened to David Lipscomb. He had it right the whole time. He's a great teacher. Anything you can get your hands on by David Lipscomb is awesome. David Lipscomb said, the kingdom of God embraces the church, but it is far more extensive in its signification. Okay? All right? The kingdom in its present state is not called the everlasting kingdom, but will grow into it. It is the same kingdom in a lower stage of growth and development. By the way, the kingdom had even lower stages of growth and development called the nation of Israel. And even lower, you know what I'm saying? Because the kingdom of God, it's a story. But those who say the kingdom of God is the church, that's a fairly significant mistake. Okay? Now, there's a study that we used to do back in the day. We called it the Kingdom of God study. And by the way, we made a new version. It's correct now, at least in my opinion. Yeah, whatever. It said, here, this is a quote from this study that I did many times with people. The quote is, the church is the kingdom of God on earth established in 33 AD. In other words, the kingdom of God was established in 33 AD? That is so wrong! Besides, it was 30 AD, not 33 AD, but whatever, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to get focused in on mistakes of the past. I'm done with that. All right? I'm done with that. But if that's true, then we go back to Matthew 6:33 and we say, seek first the kingdom of God. If we understand, like David Lipscomb said, the kingdom is something much bigger than that, then that very significantly changes how you understand that passage. Got it? Enough said about that, though. All right? So when we say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what do we mean? We say, seek first to make God your king. Okay? But seek first also for the church that we're part of, to be in submission to him and subject to him as well. Okay? Here's an interesting quote. Okay? This is from a Catholic catechism talking about the kingdom of God. And this is pretty close. Not perfect. I like this one, but there's at least, in my opinion, one thing in this quote that's not quite right. All right? So it says here, the kingdom of God came with Christ's death and resurrection and must be further extended by Christians until it has been brought into perfection by Christ at the end of time. The Christian does this by living the way Christ lived, by thinking the way Christ thought, by promoting peace and justice. This can be accomplished by discerning how the Holy Spirit is calling one to act in the concrete circumstances of one's life. And there's only one point here that I'm not sure if I agree with it, but it depends on what they meant by that. Oops. I think I can fix that. Is that, nope. Did that fix it? Okay, good. So, the kingdom of God came in the flood. The kingdom of God came. You see what I'm saying? So, what do they mean by the kingdom of God came with Christ's death and resurrection? Right. Are they saying that the kingdom of God started at that time? So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, no, that's not what they meant. What they meant is the kingdom of God has come in many ways. It came, you know, in the flood. It came, you know, in the Exodus. And, you know, it came when David was anointed king. And it came when the temple was filled with the, you know what I'm saying? I got to give him credit for that. So pretty good. That's a pretty good statement about the kingdom of God. Okay, point number 8. This is going to be a pretty familiar thing. You've heard me say this many times about many things. I'm going to say it anyway. The kingdom of God is already but not yet. That whole already but not yet thing, that's a big thing in the New Testament. But especially it's true about the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is already. I mean, anytime anybody submits to Jesus as king, or when they didn't know about Jesus, to God as king, then the kingdom of God is there. Right? But the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. The kingdom of God comes in stages. It's revealed both gradually and suddenly. It comes in starts and spurts. Israel is the kingdom of God already, but not yet. To what extent did Israel show the kingdom of God? And to what extent did it not? I mean, it was the kingdom of God almost by definition, right? And yet, oh my goodness. And to what extent is the real actual church that we're part of the kingdom of God? It's like, okay. Farther along than Israel was, that's for sure. Way farther along. Oh, but when Jesus comes back, oh, I'm telling you, it's going to be the monarch butterfly coming out of that cocoon. Oh, yeah. So the church is the kingdom of God. It is. Already. But not yet. The kingdom of God was in place before Pentecost. Again, I'm going to assume that they're not saying that it wasn't there, just to give them the benefit of the doubt. I honestly don't know. Okay. All right, but eventually it will come in all its glory, and we're just waiting for that time. The earth groans, waiting in expectation for the kingdom to come. Quoting from Romans 9, I think it is. Here's another quote. This is not from my friend David Lipscomb, but another book on the kingdom. God's colonial outpost, the church, lives as a witness in the present of things to come. Got it? God's colonial outpost, the church, lives as a witness in the present of things to come. Through Christ, we have experienced resurrection, though we will face death. Because of Golgotha, we have salvation, yet we wait in hope for the revelation of our redemption. So salvation is already, but not yet. We have the first fruits of the Spirit of God, Romans 8:23, as God's pledge of the rest of the harvest. All right? So, the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. Ah, I should have gone to this slide, rats. Then you could have read it. So we are kind of like, think of, colonialism doesn't have a very good favor on campuses nowadays for good reason, but you know, the whole colony thing and the colonialism. But this is a good kind of colony, right? So Greece, the Greek cultures would, they put a colony on Sicily, and they put a colony in Spain, and it's sort of an outpost of Greek culture, right? And that's kind of what we are. We're like a colonial outpost of the kingdom. It's not the kingdom, but it is the kingdom. It's kind of like that. All right. How am I doing? Okay, I'm going to do maybe one or two more points. Nature is the kingdom of God. Absolutely. God is king. Nature declares the glory of God. That was our sermon at the lip of the Grand Canyon, right? Jaime?
Yeah.
Yes. Romans 8, 18 through 20. It was Romans 8, not Romans. Yes?
Is this still part of the is not? Or?
Oh, it is. I've only done one, it's not.
Okay.
And even when it's not, it is, but it's not. You know what I'm saying? Because the kingdom of God, it is the church. But it's not just the church. And to say the kingdom of God is the church, end of story, that's our doctrine around here. I don't want to talk about that anymore. That's not right. The kingdom of God is much, much bigger than that. And yet the church is a picture of the kingdom. In fact, arguably, the church and nature are the two most revealing pictures of the kingdom of God that non-Christians have. Which is the better one, nature or the church? I hope the church. You know, sometimes nature does a better job than the church. You know what I'm saying? It shouldn't be that way, though. Romans 8. Thanks for stopping me and asking that question. Romans 8. 18 through 21. This is one of those weird, you know, Paul every once in a while said something that's like, really? What's he talking about? That's really strange. Every once in a while he does that. Romans 5, Romans 8, and Romans, there's a few places. And this is one of those, that's interesting. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He's talking about the coming of the kingdom when Jesus returns, right? For creation, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice. This is called anthropomorphizing. Paul is anthropomorphizing. He's giving human character to something that's inanimate. Okay, that's a big word. Write that one down. Anthropomorphize. Which means to change into being human. Anthro-morph. Got it? For creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. I don't know exactly what that means, but it's talking about nature, the physical universe, which declares the glory of God, because the kingdom of God always declares the glory of God. Israel is the kingdom of God. The covenant of Moses is an already but not yet covenant. The kingdom of David was an already but not yet kingdom of God. And these are historical pictures of something greater to be revealed. But you could say that about the church, right? By definition, it was the kingdom of God. It was a theocracy, all right? So we can learn a lot about the kingdom of God by his interaction with the kingdom of Israel. So it's kind of, I think of it, Israel is to the church as the church is to the final revealed kingdom. That's the way I think about it. Israel is to the church, in some sense, as the church is to that final revelation of the kingdom. They're stages. Okay? Now, I already said 3 points ago, the kingdom of God is not coextensive or with or equal to the church. But point number 11, our last point, the church is the kingdom of God. And I'm not contradicting myself. Okay? The church is a colonial outpost. The church is a city on a hill. The church is a foreshadow. Thank you. It's an embassy. All right? You want to gain entry into the country of the kingdom, you go to the embassy. Great analogy. Did you hear that analogy? That's a great analogy. You want to go to, I don't know, China. You go to the Chinese embassy. That's a great one. Their church ought to be the best glimpse that non-citizens have of what the kingdom of God looks like. I have to say this one. The closest picture you'll ever have of what the kingdom of God looks like is the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to stop there. I'll talk about that. Okay? Because it's 8:28, and I've had a bad habit of going till 8:35, and I shouldn't be doing that. So, these discussion questions today, I think, are a little bit easier and quicker, yeah. Right? Because these are kind of fun. Not one of those super challenging. Oh my! Last week, those discussion questions, they were a killer, man. Those were really hard. All right, so these are pretty easy. All right, so our two discussion questions is, in your own words, the kingdom of God is? Okay. And number two, what did you learn about the kingdom of God tonight? So those would be nice, pretty softball questions. Let's finish with a prayer. All right? So I'll do a prayer. Father, we're thankful that you've given us your kingdom. And that we, if we are indeed disciples of Jesus and members of his church, then we also are part of his kingdom. God, I pray as citizens of the King, we'd act like citizens of the King, that we would give him glory, and we would speak in the name of the King, and that when the King says, go here, we would go there. God, I pray you'd help our conference, or whatever we call it, not conference, our retreat, this weekend would be to your glory. God, I'm feeling kind of bad that I was prideful to that girl, even though she was kind of prideful to me. But God, I'm sorry about that, and help me to kind of get over that. If I ever can meet that girl again, pray that I'd give her a good Christian apology. Anyway, God, thank you for our time tonight. I pray you'd help us to have great discussions. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Great. The Garden of Eden. It's people living in harmony with God, as with him as their king. And then they ate from that tree. They ate from that tree. And it kind of... Yeah.
How did people know that it was an apple that Adam...
It wasn't an apple. It's not an apple. Or put it this way, very, very unlikely it was an apple. Because... do they even have apples in Mesopotamia? I don't know. It was a fruit. The Bible doesn't say apple. I don't know.
I wish we knew.
Why does it matter? All right. It's a fruit. All right, so we got four groups. Great. Oh, you're taking off, Jen? Okay. So, Alvin, maybe you can join that group and I'll join this group. Thanks, Jan.